Take your Bibles and open them, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with them lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered them, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those stayed who were left behind. Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's holy word. You may be seated. As we look at our text this evening, I want to do so under three headings. First of all, in 1 through 6, we have a regrettable situation. In 6b, we have a renewed faith. And in verses 7 through 9, we have the results of a renewed faith. First of all, a regrettable situation. We read in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed. Now, there are many times throughout David's life when he was deeply troubled, when he was disappointed and discouraged, but this is the only time in Scripture that we read that David was greatly distressed. What caused David's distress? Well, we could say that in the end, it was David himself who caused his distress. Why do we say that? Well, because you remember in chapter 27 that David decides that he can no longer stay in Israel. It's no longer safe for him there. If he stays in Israel, he will surely die. And so David flees Israel, and he goes into the land of the Philistines, into the land of Israel's arch enemy. David, while he is there in the land of the Philistines, settles in a town given to him at his request by the king of Gath. He settles in Ziklag. While he is in Ziklag, you remember, he goes out and makes raids in neighboring towns. And when Achish, the king of Gath, asked him where he had been, David would tell him that he had been in southern Judah, giving the impression that he was making these raids in southern Judah rather than in the neighboring towns of Ziklag in the territory of the Philistines. And so David was lying. David is in that place, and the king of Gath, Achish, thinks that David, because of what he thinks David is doing in Judah, has become a stench in the nostrils of the people of Israel, and that David is surely now loyal to him. And so he expects the next time they go into battle, next time they go to attack Israel, that David will go with the Philistines, that David will fight, that David will battle with them. You remember then in chapter 29 that the Philistines were gathered together in order that they might go to Israel and fight the Israelites. And David is between a rock and a hard place. What's he going to do? Is he going to tell Achish and the other lords of the Philistines the truth? Or is he going to go into battle with them? Well, God delivers him from that dilemma by the lords of the Philistines, who, when they notice that David and his men are present, say to Achish, "No, that's not really a great idea. Why is he here? What do you expect to accomplish by that? Don't you remember that the people sang about David, that Saul had killed his thousands and David his ten thousands? That is, Achish, the ten thousands that David killed were 10,000 of us. And so if we go into battle, surely David will attack us from the rear. And David will fight for the Israelites against us." So they encourage Achish to send David home. And that's exactly what Achish does. David protests, and despite his protest, Achish says, "David, no, you need to hightail it. You need to get out of here. The Lord don't want you here. Go home." And so David does. Now we come to our text this evening. David is nearing Ziklag. David is returning home. That is a 60-mile march. And David and his men have made that march in 2 days. And on the third day, they're getting close to Ziklag. Now, you can imagine what's going through their minds as they are approaching their hometown. They are filled with anticipation of being with their wives and their children. They are anxious to be home and to sleep in their own beds. So, as they approach Ziklag on the third day, unbeknownst to them at this point, the Amalekites, their ancient enemies, had invaded the south and Ziklag, and they burned it with fire. Eventually, they get close enough to Ziklag that they can see the smoke. And they're thinking, "Oh man, what has happened?" Their hearts sink because their city has been burned. And at that point, they don't know what has happened to their wives and their children. Now, the text tells us what had happened, but until they get to Ziklag itself, they don't know this. It says that their wives and children had been taken captive from the least to the greatest of them, but the Amalekites didn't kill any of them. Now, this isn't because the Amalekites are great guys, because they are men of love and mercy and goodness and light. It is because the Amalekites intended to sell the women and the children into slavery. Now, they were going to sell them in order that they might make a buck, in order that they might prosper. And being sold into slavery was not a good thing. Never is a good thing. And so that is the situation when David and his men come to the city. The city is in fact burned. All their houses, all their barns, everything they own have been destroyed. But as they go through the city, they don't find any bodies. And so perhaps there is a little bit of relief at that point, but not much. Also, remember that at this point, they don't know who it was that burned the city and had taken their wives and their children captive. But when David and the people who were with him had seen what had happened, had concluded that their wives and children had been taken captive, it says that they lifted up their voices and wept. How hard did they weep? How hard did they grieve? They wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever cried so hard that there were no more tears? That's David and his men. The text tells us that among those taken captive were David's two wives. It tells us that David was greatly distressed. Now, he was not only distressed because of what had happened to his wives, not only distressed because of what had happened to the wives and the children of the men who were with him, not only distressed because all their possessions had been burned with fire, but David was distressed because his men turned against him. You remember David had 600 men that had joined him. 600 men who were fleeing the tyranny of Saul. 600 men that had been with him as Saul has been chasing him throughout the wilderness, seeking to put David to death. 600 men who were with him on those two occasions when David had opportunity to put Saul to death and didn't take advantage of that opportunity because David would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. Now these men who had been with David probably 2 to 3 years, these men are ready to turn against David and they spoke of stoning him. Well, David had spent a couple of years fleeing from Saul's attempt to put him to death, and now his own men want to put him to death. Why would they want to do that? Well, they wanted to do that because their hopes in David had been dashed. They felt like this young, valiant warrior would be the one who would lead them into battle, and they would conquer Saul. They would conquer Saul's servants. David would ascend to the throne, and they would be David's men. They would be the people in charge. They would be the people in power. And now it looks like that is never going to happen. And not only that, David, by his own poor choices, had gotten them into this place and into this situation. It's a regrettable situation because David went to the land of the Philistines in unbelief. You remember that several weeks ago we looked at the anatomy of unbelief, why it was that David did what he did in leaving Israel and going to the Philistines. We noted the persistence of the trial and how that wore David down. I mentioned that this morning in relationship to John being in prison, so that we see in both David and John that persistent trials can have a bad effect spiritually on God's people. We also noted that David had forgotten the promises of God, that David had failed to remember God's past mercies, that David had failed to pray to the Lord his God. And so David now finds himself having his men turn against him, the city that they were dwelling in burned with fire, all their wives and all their children taken. It's a regrettable situation. It's a situation that David shouldn't have been in. If David had made better choices, if David had stayed in Israel, yes, Saul may have continued to pursue him, but things wouldn't have been as bad for him as they are now in the present. So, David is greatly distressed. Well, what's a person to do who is greatly distressed? What is a person to do who has been in unbelief for 16 months? What does David do at this point? And here we see, at the end of verse 6, David's renewed faith. The text tells us that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There were times prior to this when David was troubled, and there were people who came to David in his difficulty to encourage him. Michael, Saul's daughter, his wife, did that on one occasion. We remember that Jonathan went to David and it says strengthened his hand in the Lord. We remember that Saul even on one occasion confessed that David would be the one to ascend to the throne. And so there were people who encouraged David in his distressing times. But here, he doesn't have anyone, any companion, any friend who would come alongside him, put his arm around him, and tell him that things were going to be okay. He didn't have anyone to encourage him or comfort him. And sometimes, it's like that for us. Because there are times when the distressing things that we are going through are known only to us. We don't feel free to share them. We don't want to share them. And so we keep those things to ourselves. Perhaps if we would let the cat out of the bag, we would share what we were going through. There would be those who would encourage us. But when we keep things to ourselves, or when we're in a situation or a place in which we aren't surrounded by people who care about us and are greatly distressed, then we have to have the ability to do what David did. We have to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And the question is, how did David do that? What did David do in order to strengthen himself in the Lord? Well, in the text where Jonathan came to David and strengthened David's hand in God, what did Jonathan do to strengthen David's hand? He reminded David of God's promise that he would be king. And we talked about the importance of that this morning. It is important for us when we are in distress, when we are in doubt, when we are confused, when we are troubled, to strengthen ourselves by remembering the promises of God. And I gave a couple of examples of that this morning from the scripture, verses that we could use in strengthening ourselves. But the promises of God are those which steel our souls, strengthen us so that we might endure our trials and our troubles. David not only remembered the promises of God, David also undoubtedly remembered God's past mercies. He remembered the way that God had delivered him in the past from Saul. Saul had made several attempts on David's life, and David escaped them all. Saul continued to chase David through the wilderness with his army, considering David his enemy, in order to put David to death. And David escaped every effort that Saul made to put him to death. On one occasion, you remember, David was surrounded while he was on a mountain. Saul's army surrounded the mountain. Saul had him entrapped. And in the providence of God, a messenger comes that the Philistines were invading. And so Saul leaves with his army, and David escapes. And that place was called the Rock of Escape. And so God, in the past, had been merciful to David and had protected him from Saul's attempts to put him to death. And so he remembers God's past mercies. It's important for us, when we are distressed or discouraged, to remember all those ways in the past in which God has been good to us. God has been faithful to us. God has rescued us. God has healed us. God has heard our prayer and answered. Thirdly, David strengthened himself by remembering the person of God. He recalled to mind, no doubt, the sovereignty of his God, the providence of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the ability of God, the faithfulness of God, the compassion, the mercy, the grace of God. If you find yourself distressed and in despair, one of the ways you can strengthen your own soul is not only to remember God's promises and His past mercies, but also recall to mind the things you know about His person. And then fourthly, David strengthened his soul in God by realizing the personal relationship that he had with him. David strengthened himself, the text says, in the Lord his God. Not just the Lord God, but the Lord his God. David was a man after God's own heart. David and the Lord had a personal relationship. It was a relationship in which David oftentimes went to the Lord in prayer, poured out his heart to God in prayer, sought the Lord and His strength. David had a personal relationship with God, and he remembered that personal relationship, and it strengthened his own soul. And you have, through Christ, a personal relationship with God. So personal that you can call Him Father. So personal that you can always go to Him in prayer, knowing that He cares for you. He had a personal relationship with God. And in recalling those things, in remembering those things, David's soul was strengthened. Now, there's one other thing that we can do that David was unable to do at this point, and that is we can go with God's people to worship. Corporate worship is invaluable to us, the people of God. And it's often in corporate worship that God strengthens our soul. You surely remember Psalm 73. The writer of that psalm begins saying this: truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on to tell about how wonderful the life of the wicked is. He says in a later verse that the wicked are always at ease. They increase in riches. So the psalmist thinks to himself, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And so what does it sound like? Sounds like he's ready to throw in the towel. He's ready to give up. He's ready to reject the faith. But then he went to church. He went to worship with the people of God. And his soul was strengthened. He was perplexed and troubled until, he says, I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. He concludes the psalm by saying, it was good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in Him. Where did he draw near to God? In the sanctuary. With whom did he draw near to God? The people of God. And it was in that corporate worship that God strengthened his soul. Don't ever underestimate the value of corporate worship to your own soul and to the health of your soul. In Richard Phillips' fine commentary on 1 Samuel, he gives as an example of one who strengthened his soul in the Lord his God, the Scottish pastor Andrew Bonar. Bonar noted in his diary entry for October the 15th, 1864, that he had been meditating on Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. Later in the day, Bonar suffered the death of his dearly beloved wife, Isabella, and he remembered the verse from Nahum 1:7, the verse that he had been meditating on, and he wrote this in his diary, "Little did I think how I would need it half an hour after." In his grief, God strengthened his soul by the use of his holy word. It's not just the promises. There are statements made in Scripture that encourage and strengthen us. Have you ever doubted the love of God? Have you ever thought to yourself in going through a particular difficulty how God, who is love, could permit this thing to happen to me at this time? How could that be an expression of God's love? And then there's Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the most loving thing God could ever do for any of us was send His Son to this earth to take on human flesh, to go to the cross, to die for our sins, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might have everlasting life. If you ever began to doubt God's love for you, strengthen your soul with Romans 5:8. There are other sections of Scripture that are helpful in strengthening our souls. Let me give you one more example. Something Jesus said to His own disciples before His death. When He met with them for the last time in the upper room, He said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And here's the soul strengthening and encouraged thing. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what awaits us as brothers and sisters in Christ, who are by faith united to the Lord Christ. Roger Ellsworth comments, and I quote, "To strengthen ourselves in God means we remind ourselves of what Scripture says about God and His promises and bring those truths to bear on the situation. Every trial causes opposing voices to ring in the ears of the child of God. One is the voice of our circumstances telling us that our situation is hopeless. The other is the voice of faith telling us that our God is sufficient for the trial." And so, we have David's regrettable situation in verses 1 through 6a. We have the renewal of David's faith in 6b. And then we have the results of a renewed faith in 7 through 9. Let me just give them to you without commenting on them much. When David's faith was renewed, he called for Abiathar, who was the priest. And in calling for Abiathar, the priest, he gives us an example of what we ought to do when our faith has been renewed. And that is, we call upon our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, those who are discouraged and are in situations like David, that being greatly distressed, are partly in that situation because of their refusal to pray. And when people are in unbelief, they don't pray, or they pray very little. And David, after his faith is renewed, renews his prayer life. The second thing is that David desires to know the will of God. He sends for Abiathar because Abiathar has the ephod. That was part of the dress of the high priest. And by that ephod, God's will could be discerned. And now David, who didn't want to know the will of God in 1 Samuel 27, after his faith is renewed, desires to know God's will. And when we have our faith renewed, we will have the same desire, a renewed desire to be in the Word of God, that we might discover the will of God. And then thirdly, he believes the promise of God. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he, that is God, answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Go after them, David, and I promise you that everything you've lost, you will recover. That was God's promise, and David believed it. And then finally, when faith is renewed, there is obedience to the will of God. So David went. God said, "Pursue, I promise you victory in that pursuit." And David went after the Amalekites. Now David didn't know who he was going after at this point, but David went after those who had destroyed Ziklag, those who had carried away captive the women and the children. So we see a regrettable situation, a situation that David was in by his own doing. And isn't that the case so often with us? We get ourselves in our own bind. And we get ourselves in that bind because of our unbelief. But David renewed his faith by strengthening himself in the Lord. And then the result of that renewed faith was that David sought the high priest. David desired to know God's will. David believed in the promises of God. And David obeyed God's will. So now you have some idea how to strengthen yourselves in the Lord. And you have some idea of what the result will be when you do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there are times in our own lives when we find ourselves greatly distressed. And oftentimes we are in the situation that confronts us because of our own unwise choices, because of our own unbelief, because of going outside your will. Father, when those times happen, we pray that you would help us to do what David did in renewing his faith. And we pray, Father, then that the results of that renewed faith would flow from us. Father, we thank you for David's life. We thank you for the wonderful things that you have taught us through David's life. And we thank you for those good things that you have taught us this evening on how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.